Gospels, if you would, to Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9 is where we're going to find our text tonight. And verse 9. I'm so thankful for the old rugged cross. Pretty amazing that Jesus would come to be one of us, but then he would come to die for all of us. The creator of the universe came to die for sinners like us. And we have a lot to rejoice in tonight. We're going to pray, and then we're going to read this verse together and pray that God will speak to our hearts. I'm going to ask Brother Dean, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Please be seated. Zechariah is maybe not a super familiar book to you, and most of us haven't spent a ton of time studying the prophets, but just so you know, in the Old Testament, it's generally divided between the major prophets and the minor prophets. It has nothing to do with the value of the content. It just has to do with the amount of content that there is. So Isaiah and Jeremiah have they're longer books. We have shorter books, Zechariah being one of them. Zechariah really gives a promise in a dark time. He's writing to Israel in the exile, and he's telling them about some things, the judgment that has come, but he's telling them about what God's going to do this as they come back out of Babylon. Jerusalem is still in ruins. The temple isn't built yet. The kingdom has fallen, and so it was really dark days for Israel. They had spent their time in Babylon. They'd come back, and now he's writing to them, and they were dark days. They were longing for restoration, and so he gives them a lot of things. But in the midst of it all, we have this great promise, and he says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." And he's telling them that you've got a king that's coming. Your kingdom has been destroyed. The Davidic lineage seems to have been broken, but we know God made a promise it wouldn't be broken, and there was going to be a king of David that would rule on the throne forever. So this great promise comes, and it is a loud call for joyful praise, and it was in a time when there was nothing to be grateful for. It was a time of, or seemingly, a time of dark days. So God had given this great promise. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And what he's telling, you could look to Isaiah, you could look to Jeremiah, look here at Zechariah and other places, and God was telling them over and over and over again, "I'm going to send a king, I'm going to send a savior, I'm going to send the redeemer." And so they had something to look for. Notice that he says to rejoice. There's a lot of imperatives here. And the first one is to rejoice. And I'm going to ask you tonight, do we have reason to rejoice today? Yeah, they were in a place where they could look ahead, and God was promising the king's coming. You and I get to look back and say the king came. Right? We can look back that he did come. He says, we see next that he says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Behold is another imperative. It means look. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but somebody says, look out, or heads up. What's a good thing to do? I wish Ainsley was here. We had the kids working over at Rhonda's a few weeks ago, and a group of the girls were sitting there. I don't even know what they were doing, but I said, heads up. And all the girls just stood still doing what they were doing, except for Ainsley. She almost hit the ground. And I was like, this girl's worked with Grandpa Randy before. It's dangerous. Working around those Mitchells is dangerous. I said, heads up, and Ainsley was like, she was looking out. You think about heads up or behold or look out. That's what he's saying. He's saying, open your eyes, look, look, because your king is coming to you. And get it, there's a possessive here. Thy king is coming to you. Your king is coming. Not just a king is coming, but your king is coming. So stop, look, your king, the Messiah, he's coming to you, not to somebody else, but to his people. I know this is kind of a Christmas time verse, but Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So again, Isaiah, we think about 9:6. That's kind of a Christmas time, right? That he's going to be born, but it wasn't just about Christmas time. It's the fact that Messiah is going to come and establish his kingdom, and it's going to be an everlasting kingdom. And so it's going to increase, and it's going to grow, and it's never going to stop. So your king is coming. Behold, look, your king is coming to you. And then he says, he is just. I mean, you think about the kings of this world. And you're like, well, we don't have a king, we have presidents. Other places have prime ministers, some places still have kings or queens. I just want you to think about this. There's only one king that is perfectly just. Amen. Right? There's not a president that's been perfectly just. There's not a queen or a king that's been perfectly just. But this king that was coming, it's perfectly just, absolutely righteous and true. Jeremiah 23:5 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, listen, there's a lot of talk about justice in the world today. There's a lot of talk about different ideas about what justice is, but I'm telling you that King Jesus has perfect justice. He rules in righteousness and he deals in truth. And listen, I don't care how good of a president we may have someday, he's not going to be like King Jesus, right? I'd just like to have one that believed in King Jesus. He was born again. He's just. He's righteous. I think about how corrupt our political system is. Think about how corrupt our judicial system can be at times. You think about just how messed up all of the world's systems are. But the king, that he says, look, your king's coming, he is just, he is perfect and righteous. And how about this? And having salvation. Amen. This king isn't just going to come and sit on a throne. He's not just going to rule with justice and righteousness and mercy, but he is going to bring salvation when he comes. He brings with him the deliverance of God's people. He's going to bring them deliverance, not just from their enemies, but from sin and death. He brings salvation. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He brings salvation. How about Isaiah 53? Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. This king brings salvation. And he alone can take away our sins. But then it's Then it kind of switches. Look at this triumphant king. Behold, your king comes. He comes is in justice. He comes bringing salvation. But then it says he comes lowly. This coming king would be humble. This coming king would be bring meekness. This coming king would not come on a war horse to conquer, but he would come lowly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience through suffering. Our Savior humbled himself. He put himself down. He put himself below. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. I mean, he got on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. He humbled himself. He came lowly. By the way, I think some people who don't believe read stuff about Jesus like that and his meekness, and they think meekness is the same thing as weakness. You guys understand that just because they rhyme doesn't mean they mean the same thing, right? Sometimes we think because words sound the same, they mean the same. Meekness and weakness are not the same thing. God has all power. Jesus has all power, all strength, all authority, but he came in meekness. Now, some people define meekness as power restrained, and that's fine if that's what he has the ability, but he didn't use that ability. He restrained himself. He put himself down, and he came lowly. Riding on the ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, this pictures his humility, and it pictures peace, okay? When the king came to conquer, he came on the war horse or in the chariot, the war chariot. When he comes riding in on the donkey, that's a different picture. It's you're not coming to war riding on a donkey. Okay. Have you ever seen a man ride a donkey? Okay. How many of you have ever been to a donkey basketball game? Can I just see your hands? I figure you're in Oklahoma if you know what that is. Donkey basketball. If you don't know what that is, you need to check it out next spring. It's quite entertaining. Okay. I'm just saying this. If it's time to go to war and you're a king, you don't say, bring me my donkey. It's time to go to war. It's not what you do. No, the donkey is a picture of peace. It's a picture of humility, and it's a picture that he's coming in a time of peace. He's coming to bring peace. And that's what our Savior did. Somebody pointed this out the other night. I don't know if it's a Bible study or where. Does anybody ever have trouble remembering where you heard something? Yeah. I'm like the other day, and it was 6 months ago. Or I'm like 2 years ago, and it was last month. I don't know. Somebody pointed this out. Might have been right here Sunday. I don't know. Anyway, this was a colt, the foal of a donkey that had never been ridden before. And Jesus just gets on, and it goes. Now, I'd never thought about that. It's hard to ride a full-grown donkey. I don't know if you're aware of this, but they're stubborn and stiff-necked. But when its maker got on its back, it just went. Isn't that good? Okay, so here he comes, lowly. Matthew 21, verse 6. Matthew 21, verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. The multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And these words fulfilled, this picture fulfilled, this prophecy is fulfilled when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem. The Lord had told them to go find the colt and bring it to him, and he rode in, and it all fulfills the promise that was given all that time ago. I think it was somewhere around 520 BC So hundreds of years later, Jesus comes riding in, fulfilling the prophecy. Now, I want you to get this. Israel was expecting the Messiah to come, right? And devout Jews today are still waiting for their Messiah to come. They missed him. But at that time, they're waiting for him to come, and here's what they're thinking. He's going to come, and he's going to come in power, and he's going to come with might, and he's going to raise up an army, and he's going to deliver Israel from the power of Rome. He's going to establish his throne and his kingdom in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule and reign from there over the world, including the Romans. That's what they're looking for. But then Jesus shows up. The Messiah shows up, and he's not at all what they were looking for. He's not at all what they expected. So, behold, your king comes. They're looking for a conquering king, a warrior king. But he comes, and he's different. Because he didn't come as the conquering king, he came as the suffering Savior. We talk about this week, I think Brother Ben used the word passion, the Passion Week. We call this Holy Week or Passion Week. Well, we call it the Passion, and you've heard of that, right? The Passion of Christ, the Passion of the Christ. It's Acts 1 and verse 3. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This idea of passion, the word means suffering. And so when we talk about the Passion of the Christ, we're talking about the suffering of the Savior. And so what he did was he came to suffer. He came in triumphantly on that Palm Sunday, but he came to suffer. He came to be rejected. He came to be beaten and scourged. He came to be crucified. He came to be abandoned by his own. He came to suffer and die for our sins. In Luke 19:41, it says, when he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belonged unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You know, the Lord wept over Jerusalem, saying that he wanted to gather them to himself, but they would not. Then he comes into the city, and they cry, Hosanna, Hosanna. But then, just a few days later, it seems to be many of the same crowd, if not the very same voices that said Hosanna, would cry out, crucify him. I want you to get this. Jesus came the first time in humility. He didn't come with weapons of war, but he came taking the wounds of our sin. He didn't come the first time to conquer cities, but he came to save souls. He didn't come the first time to be crowned with gold, but to be crowned with thorns. He came just as he promised, but I want you to get this. I believe Jesus is still, if you will, behold thy king cometh. What's the implication is receive your king, right? Behold your king cometh. Look so you can accept your king, receive your king. John 1, verse 12. Anybody know this one? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to who? Those who what? Those who believe on his name. What is it? Receive him. Receive him as your king. So he came, and for those who received him, they understood who he was. They believed who he was. And even today, he wants to come. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to come into your life. He wants to rule and reign from the throne of your heart today. He wants to rule and reign in this church. He has a rightful place to rule and reign over the whole world, but it only rules and reigns today over those who receive him by faith. If you trust in him, he'll rule and reign in your life today. But he came. He's still coming into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, of those who believe. And friends, he is coming again. And guess what? When he comes again, he's coming in all of his power and all of his might and all of his glory. Acts 1:11. You guys remember when Jesus had risen again? He died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. The Bible says that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene in the garden, then to the other women. He appeared to Peter somewhere along the way, and then he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then he appeared to all of them in the upper room. A week later, on the next Sunday night, he appears to all of them again in the upper room. Sometime later, he appeared to them on the seashores of Galilee. You guys remember that? Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. It didn't go well. Fished all night, didn't catch anything. The Lord says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. I can't imagine what that was like, by the way. Just try the other side of the boat. The boat's not that big. Right? Throw on the other side of the boat. They realize it's the Lord. It's the third time he had appeared to all of them. So he appeared to over 500 brethren at once. He's appeared over and over and over again over a period of 40 days and 40 nights. Then he ascends up into heaven. He meets them there on the mount. He ascends up into heaven. He's caught out of their sight. And they're all just standing there looking up in the sky, which is what you would do too, right? And I just got to imagine they all got their mouths open, just like in awe, right? And then these appear, shining garments, and say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Friends, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And I want to beg you to be ready for that day. How do you get ready for that day? You believe. Doesn't that sound easy? Until you have to repent. AJ's right. Faith has to be accompanied by repentance. You can't have faith without repentance, and you can't have repentance without faith. It takes both. So what is it? It's not hard. It's not complicated. It's very simple. It's childlike faith. What it takes is for us to humble ourselves and admit that we're wrong and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. He came riding into Jerusalem that Sunday. He would teach his disciples about the kingdom over the next few days. He would spend that last supper with them. I believe he observed Passover with them. Then he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And then he was betrayed. And then he was beaten. And then he was crucified. And then he gave up the ghost. He was buried and spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And he rose again the third day. And he is alive right now tonight. And he stands ready to forgive and save everyone who believes. So what do you got to do? Turn away from your sin and unbelief and put your faith in him. It's the simplest thing. A child can do it. And many children have. So put your faith in him tonight. Let's stand together. We're going to close with the song tonight. And while we're getting ready for that, will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the opportunity together. I pray that you'd forgive us where we fall short and help us to love you, to be faithful to you and to serve you. Lord, I pray if anyone here tonight has never trusted in Christ as their Savior, Lord, that just with childlike faith they would believe. Lord, we know we've all sinned. We know we've all done wrong. And please help us to have the humility to admit that to you, God, just that we have sinned and that we would turn away from our sin and unbelief and we would trust in the finished work of Jesus who died for us and rose again. Call on your name and be saved. And Lord, please help us to live for the one who died for us and rose again. I pray that especially this week, this Easter season, that we would remember, that we would rejoice because our King has come, and that we would receive you by faith, and that we would live for you until you call us home or come again. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.